that kind of said a statement, didn't it? It gripped you a little bit, I hope. Yeah. Something to be said for the movement, right? And it's very important how that has impacted the abortion industry. You notice how little political action did, but how much the action of people who have risen up and said, hey, enough's enough. And they've established crisis pregnancy centers across the whole nation. And as a result of that, abortion deaths have significantly decreased. So we need to recognize something here. And as I bring forth the word to you today, you can see by the title, Playing God is a Dangerous Game. Is a Dangerous Game. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we look at the word of God, we see that there is nothing that uses the word abortion, but there is plenty that speaks about those that are disadvantaged, those that cannot speak for themselves, those who are unable to defend themselves, that need someone to come alongside them. And in order to fulfill the Great Commission, we need to not only preach the word, but we need to be active in whatever way we can to discourage such heinous activity that is happening in our country and is ultimately going to bring about the full wrath of God upon us. If we are amazed that it has not come, as over 52 million children have been aborted, help us, O God, to have compassion on these ones and yet to give out the truth that they are not getting. And so, Lord, we commit this day to you, the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, asking as you work throughout all the churches and all the nations that the word will get out and will give you the praise for what you accomplish. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So I've departed from my customary passage this morning to bring to you this message concerning this crime that is being committed on a daily basis, where thousands of children are dying, hundreds each day are being aborted. And the first thing we want to look at then is the crisis before us. The crisis before us. R.C. Sproul, in examining the importance of revolutions, noted that most historians agree that the revolution of the colonists against Great Britain was the most important revolution in history. Indeed, the American Revolution had a huge impact on the world and still is impacting the world, in that many have benefited from our independence as a nation. And the democratic form of government that was designed by our forefathers has had a positive influence in the world today. However, there is another revolution that has taken place in the last 60 years that has had a far greater impact than the American Revolution. And it has quickly evolved to where we see our country today, where we see the moral fabric of our nation today. The revolution that I'm speaking of is the sexual revolution. The sexual revolution. And this revolution started pretty much with free sex, didn't it? Back in the 60s, maybe even the 50s. Free sex, free love, all those things. Which then shifted to same sex. same sex. And then homosexual marriage. And it seemed as though even in more rapid fire, transgenderism. My prediction personally is that it will denigrate into bestiality, which may be shocking to you, but probable in light of our current culture and climate. And we can't even conceive of that, more so that could anybody have conceived of transgenderism years ago. But one of the most horrid features of the sexual revolution has been the emergence of abortion, which, while this was going on behind closed doors for a long time in the 70s, when Roe v. Wade trial made abortion legal, since that time over 52 million children have been killed. So we're in desperate times, aren't we? And desperate times require desperate measures. We need to be on our knees before God concerning this tragedy and concerning this great crime, this great crisis. And as the family goes, so goes the nation. And we've seen a total destruction of the American family in the last 100 years. Abortion, gay marriage, transgenderism are all a result of man's rebellion against God. The homosexual or transgender person, and I just saw on my Twitter feed a picture of a mom who turned into a man, and a boy and her son who turned into a girl, with their picture arm in arm smiling. What's that? What are they saying? What are they saying? You know what they're saying? God, I don't like the way you made me. I'm not content with the way you did things, and so me, being God of myself, I will do what I want to do. I will be God, you say. And what they're saying is, I have my rights to do with my body with whatever I want to do. And so it's a rejection of God's authority. Because in Genesis chapter 1, he says, male and female created he them. Period. I will not look on a transgendered person and call them by what they want to be called. I'm sorry. They are who God made them to be. And until they accept it, they are always going to be in rebellion. And to be honest with you, most of them, after they do it, wish they'd never done it and are committing suicide. Because God never meant it to be that way. So it has destroyed us and undermined us as a nation. And it's only the mercies of God that we have been not overtaken by other nations stronger than ourselves. The combined homosexuality, transgenderism have emerged as huge moral destroyers of our nation. Drugs and alcohol abound, violence with teens, racial tensions have increased. All these spell out impending judgment. Yet abortion remains as one of the top crimes against humanity. For another man or woman to reach into the sacred womb with tools and instruments and destroy and maim and tear apart a child is horrid, to say the least. But what is worse is that our culture turns the other way. They turn the other way. They look with indifference upon it. Christians have even overlooked it and have taken the stance that, well, they're unbelievers. We can't control what unbelievers do. They're going to do what they are going to do. But thankfully, since Roe versus Wade, there's been a strong, vehement protest amongst some within the church to cry out against it. And I believe because Christians are taking action and saying something about it, women are getting saved. Gospel is getting out. People are seeing that this is a disastrous crime against humanity. And abortion strikes at the very core of God because we are destroying the image of God. Transgenderism is destroying the image of God. Homosexuality is destroying the image of God. We are made in His image. And as it says in your bulletin, the quote, sin strikes at God's very being. If sin could help it, God should no longer be God. Thomas Watson, 1600s. Well, things haven't changed. So we see the crisis before us. Secondly, I want us to look at the history of abortion. Abortion is not a political issue, it's a moral issue. And it's been going on, really, for a long time. In early Canaanite civilization, the Phoenicians worshipped the god Moloch. The Phoenicians were a loosely gathered group of people who inhabited Canaan, modern-day Lebanon, Syria, and Israel. Between 1550 BC and 300 BC, that's their dominance. In addition to sexual rituals, Moloch worship included child sacrifice, or the passing of children through the fire. It is believed that the idol Moloch were giant metal statues of a man with a bull's head. Each image had a hole in the abdomen and possibly outstretched forearms that made a kind of ramp to the hole. A fire was lit in or around the statue. Babies were placed in the statue's arm or in the hole. And when a couple sacrificed their firstborn, they believed that Moloch would ensure financial prosperity for the family and future children. Other archaeological finds find that the statues made of stone were heated to a very high temperature, and the arms of the statue were heated, and the babies were passed through the arms so that when they passed through the arms, they would explode because of the heat. Shamash was the god of the Moabites. We find him in the book of Numbers, Jeremiah. Scripture calls him the abomination of Moab. Unfortunately, Shamash worship was introduced into Israelite culture by King Solomon, who had wives from other cultures who turned his heart to other gods. Shamash was one of those gods worshipped by Solomon's wives. The cult of Shamash was eventually destroyed in Judah by King Josiah in 2 Kings 23. The meaning of the name Shamash is not understood, though some scholars believe it may have meant destroyer or subduer. Shamash was also seen as the fish god. He was the national deity of the Moabites and the Ammonites, and according to the Moabite stone, the Musha Stele, Shamash was associated with the goddess Ashtaroth, another false god worshipped by wayward Israelites. And Shamash is thought to have been a deity similar to Baal, and there's also evidence from the Moabite stone that Shamash may have been the same deity as the Ammonite god Moloch and the Moabite god. So Shamash and Moloch were manifestations of the same god. But King Solomon built high places to both gods, to the same location, in the same location, in the mountain east of Jerusalem. So we see in one place, in 2 Kings 3:27, that Shamash was demanding human sacrifice. And King Jeroboam, the king of Moab, faced military defeat, and the Moabite ruler, after king of Israel defeated him, or he was under defeat, he took his firstborn son that was to succeed him as king and offered him as a sacrifice to Shamash on the city wall. So abortion has been going on, or child infanticide has been going on for quite a long time, and has been sort of continually done in history, even though it has been done behind the scenes, just like homosexuality, same thing, has been going on. And now, of course, it is not only lawful in the United States, but encouraged. It is encouraged. It is promoted by Planned Parenthood, especially. And we are allowing that to happen. In fact, when your dollars go in, when you pay your taxes this year, some of the money from your taxes will go to Planned Parenthood, which encourages mothers to kill their children. So you say, well, we shouldn't get involved with politics. Yes, we should. And you should demand that that stop. You should vote for pro-life people that are going to stop Planned Parenthood. And you know what? They're working on it now. Because they're sick. People are sick and tired of politicians playing games, which they did under the Bush administration. And when we had a majority of Senate, who were Republicans, and House, played games. Because they didn't want to be accused of shutting down the government. No more. We said no more. And your vote does make a difference. Number three, the reasoning for people who abort children. The main reason that I see is that abortion is a sacrifice. What is it? It's a sacrifice of the young mother to another God. That God can be the God of convenience, wherein the mother does not want to be bothered with having a child and wants to be free to pursue her career or free to pursue other men. In the latter case, it is a sacrifice to the God of sexual freedom. And you know something? That is very important in the culture, very encouraged, even amongst children in elementary school. Sexual freedom is important. You have your right. And bringing a new child into the world would greatly diminish what? Your sexual freedom. And therefore, the answer to them is to give the child over to that God. It is in effect no different than children being offered up to the god Moloch or Shamash. Most importantly, abortion is a rebellion against the Creator himself. It shakes its fist at God and says that I will be God of my own life. It is my business and no one else's. It's my choice. And pro-choice is not pro-choice. It's pro-murder. And some people have the courage enough to say that on their bumper stickers. Since God created us in his image, this is the ultimate affront to him. Because when we destroy life, we are trying to destroy God, ultimately. The root of it is pride and indifference. When man gravitated toward the doctrine of human evolution, they believe that man evolved from some primordial slime, came from apes, and it gave him a bent view of the sacredness of human life. But Jesus himself made it clear that children are special in his eyes. While the disciples sought to clear them away so he could minister unto the larger adult population, he rebuked them and he said, "Suffer not the little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of God." But there are other reasons also for aborting children. A mother may be in total fear of what has taken place and what her future holds. And this is where I believe that the crisis pregnancy centers have been such a help, recognizing what's going on, recognizing how young mothers who are pregnant, who find themselves pregnant with an unwanted pregnancy, are going through. They go through fear. They fear what their future holds. Her boyfriend has threatened to abandon her if she has the baby. Or worse, has already abandoned her because she is pregnant and does not want the responsibility. It may be that the woman is in fear because of her financial future. Will she be able to get a job? How shall she raise the child and work at the same time? Her parents or in-laws have also threatened to cut off her support if she has the child. And many of these women are in between a rock and a hard place. They know it is wrong to abort the child, but they are not getting the support that they need. They don't know what to do. In many cases, that's where you and I come in. That's where the difference can be made to help many of these women, that they would hear the truth of the Word of God, that they would hear what the Bible says about children and about them. That is so critical. So while there are women that are rebelling against God, there are some that are caught into the things of life that are just untaught and they don't know what they've done and they don't know what to do. So we need to look at these people with compassion and help them and give them the word of God. There is also women that have aborted their children and are living with incredible guilt and living with incredible shame. And rightly so, yet we need to share with them that guilt and that shame has been borne by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they can have forgiveness of sin. So we need to see what God says about children. First, God does not distinguish children the way we do. Even recently, pro-lifers, in an attempt to compromise and work legislation to end abortion, started by trying to stop the partial birth abortion, which was indeed a horrid crime that finally President Bush signed, but then now it's been put back in Congress to allow it to happen. And thankfully, Trump said that he would sign it away. Let's hope he continues and pray for him with that. But and then now this new one that I'm asking you to vote for is the Pain Capable Elimination Act. In other words, children that are capable of pain cannot be aborted. That goes to 20 weeks, apparently. 20-week pregnancy. So after 20 weeks, they cannot be aborted. You say, well, for one thing, I'm an abolitionist. You know what an abolitionist is? I believe all abortion should be illegal. Period. But I know that that can't happen right now the way things are in our country. So we try to do what we can. First the partial birth, now the Pain Capable Act, which has been passed in 16 states. To me, those are starts. Those at least can save some children. But God sees them as living souls right from birth, right from conception. Jeremiah acknowledged that God called him from the womb. He says in the book of Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet of the nations. God says that life begins at conception. David said in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, he says, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. In Psalm 127, we read, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty person, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies of the gate. We just looked at Luke chapter 1. Several months ago, even back in the middle of the year, midsummer, the birth of Christ. Now Mary arose in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Some may ask, are the unborn of less worth? In the book of Exodus, we read these words. Chapter 21, verses 22 through 24. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give his life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So if a man was to kill a woman or to kill what was in her womb, he would die. Why? Because God says that's a living soul in the womb. So the proper protest for abortion should be an abolitionist. You should be an abolitionist, not just pro-life. Pro-life is okay, but an abolitionist is better. Finally, what should be our response to abortion? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 12 from the English Standard Version. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will not he not repay man according to his work? God is telling you in his word, take action. Take action. We're not to ho-hum abortion away. We need to speak out against it and do what we can to reach these poor women who have been deceived. In the book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 2, the Lord Jesus said, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for a millstone to be hung around his neck and he be cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin." The application can go further, that whosoever causes one of these little ones to perish. The prophet Ezekiel said, as we looked at our scripture reading this morning, he said this in verses chapter 33, verses 7 through 9. "So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked one to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. But listen to this. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." What is God saying? You and I are responsible to give out the word of God. You and I are responsible to warn the wicked. We are responsible to bring them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, what is our response? Our response to abortion should be and always be the gospel. The gospel. These ladies need to know what God says. They have been hearing what the world says. They've been hearing what their boyfriend says. They've been hearing what their parents say. They've been hearing what their in-laws say. They've been hearing what Planned Parenthood says. They've been hearing what the nurse in school says. They've been hearing what their teachers in biology say. Listen, they need to hear not what they say, not even what you say. They need to hear what God says. And you have that answer. It's not in your best interest to yell and scream and hold angry placards in their face. That's not the answer. They need to know something different. They know deep down they're wrong. They need to know the reason why they do this is because the Bible tells us that every man does what is right in his own eyes. The book of Proverbs tells us, and here's the word that we can give them: there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And because of man's ruin and love of self, self-worship, self-love, self-pleasure, he or she has placed children on the altar of sexual freedom and pleasure and independence. They have been deceived by the evil one. They have fallen for his trap. They have bitten the bait because Satan hides the hook. And he says, "Oh, if you get rid of this child, you can have pleasure and freedom." And little do they know, they're going to have nothing but guilt and shame. He doesn't tell them that. He tells them, if you just get rid of that child, you'll have your financial independence, you'll have your career, you'll have your sexual freedom. What could be better than that? Lie, lie, lie. And we need to tell them it's a lie. But there is in Christ a wonderful plan of grace. Grace to forgive the sin of abortion and to have new life, a forgiven life. These women need to be shown the way of grace, which is the way of the cross. That whosoever believes on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus looked with compassion on sinners. And he outright granted forgiveness to all who repented of their sin and embraced God's way of salvation. Once you have had an abortion, you cannot try to undo it. You cannot even try to fight now for the unborn and to advocate for the little ones or turn your life around. God won't accept that. He won't accept that. Some people try to absolve their guilt by doing such things, but it doesn't work. You must accept the way of salvation that he's already provided through Christ, his Son, and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 27, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So, then what becomes our boasting? It is excluded by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. So, it is placing our faith and trust in Christ, whether you're about to have an abortion, whether you've already had an abortion, or whether you've been a Christ rejecter and you're trying to get to heaven through your own good works, this applies to every person. It's not just the person who's had an abortion that's the sinner. We're all sinful. Don't look at somebody who's had an abortion and just say, well, at least I'm not as bad as them. You're just as bad if you're trusting in your own righteousness for salvation. You're just as bad. So then there are several possibilities that are in this room right now, in this audience that's listening to me. There's four possibilities, perhaps more. And I just wanted to address each one. There is someone who may think that abortion is okay. I don't see how you can after you saw the video and heard the Word of God, but that could be. I don't count that out. They say that it is just a mistake, and I have to live my life without the burden of children. But think seriously about the message. Think seriously about the Word of God. In effect, you are indeed playing God and setting yourself up to be God. And that's a dangerous place to be in. Dangerous place to be in. Number two, someone who has had an abortion. There may be someone that has had an abortion, and I don't know all of your histories. You may be laden with guilt. You're angry. You're angry that I said what I said. And I understand that. But can I tell you that Jesus stands with his arms open? He stands with his arms open, ready and waiting to forgive. He has grace to give, forgiveness to give, and your guilty soul can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. He can give you freedom from your guilt and from your pain. Number three, someone who has never had one and never would have one. Will you justify yourself because of that? What do you think your role is? It is to comfort those who have had an abortion and to show them that Jesus offers forgiveness Also, you are to be involved in some way to warn the wicked of their sin and to flee from the wrath to come, to get involved in a pregnancy crisis center, or to give out literature, or to contribute financially in some way to help these people that are helping mothers to make the right choice. Number four, someone who has labored to help with the pro-life cause. Well, don't sit back and say, well, I've done my work. You know how, you know, you walk by and Salvation Army or somebody's asking for your contribution, say, oh, I already gave. And you can kind of go on and say, I already gave. Well, don't look at the pro-life cause and say, well, I've already served, or I'm always serving, or whatever. There's more to do. There are areas to serve and volunteer. There are opportunities to share the gospel and to share in financial resources. These needs have been made known, and there are information on the back table, and you received, I believe, a bulletin insert about our local ministry here. The Bible is very thorough in its reproof to God's people for their neglect of the poor, the downcast, the widow, the lost. What about the pregnant mother? The single mother? That's not mentioned. But it's the phenomenon of our time, and many of them are considering abortions. And is there something that can be done about that? What will you do? What will you do? So, as we consider the word, we consider them, as we go back to our title, playing God is a dangerous game. And more people are playing that game today. We need to be a light of the gospel to these people. We need to show them that they're not just wanting to be independent. They want to be independent of God. They do not want God to reign over them, in whatever form that might take. Whether it's a self-righteous person, the same-sex person, the transgendered person, or the person who wants to be rid of that life that is within them. People do not want God to reign over them. They want to be their own God. So let's pray that we might be able to have that impact in our culture today. Father, we thank you for the word. We pray that it would go forth. We pray, O Lord God, that you would just help us not to just look at this as a social issue or a social cause. We certainly don't believe in the social gospel. We believe in the gospel and elevate it to the highest degree, as it is the only answer to the needs we face. But Lord, we know that there are many different needs, many things that are happening, and abortion is one of them. Help us, O Lord God, not to look at this crime with casuality or a ho-hum attitude, but to be gripped by the seriousness of it. And we thank you for this time together. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.